book of Psalms, the 123rd Psalm, Psalm 123, in your Scofield Bible, page 663, we'll include all four verses of the 123rd Psalm. We'll read the verses responsively, and may we please stand so that we might do just that. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. And let's pray. Father, we pray that today that you would certainly meet with us. We don't know of anything more important than what's going on right here. Of course, the preaching of your word here and many other places today is of so extreme importance that we believe that you would want to help. Thou wouldst crown now this spirit with thy spirit, thy power. As our preacher, in Jesus' name, amen.
For many months now, I have had two passages, among others, on my mind a great deal. You need not turn to them, but I want to read just one of the four verses we read a while ago. It said, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until that he have mercy on us. May I tell you what that means? The wealthy Easterner had a man to attend him, a servant to attend him. His wife would have a maid or a mistress to attend her. It was the job of these people always to be within sight of their master. The orders given, for example, by a man to his servant was not given verbally. It was given by sign. Sometimes a certain tilt of the head or a scratch of the chin. Everything that the servant could possibly be needed to do, the order was given by sign. And that meant that the servant could not receive his orders for the next duty just by listening. He had to always have his eyes fixed on the master. Always. Waiting for the next sign. He couldn't take his eyes off. And every time he was with the master, the orders were, don't ever look anywhere else. Look at me. Look at me. Waiting for the next order. And that's what it meant in the psalm when it said, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait on the Lord. That means that we're supposed to be constantly looking at him. Why? Waiting for the next command. Waiting for the next order. Waiting for the next responsibility. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's a twin passage of that. I preached on it here not long ago. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. It's the king now praying a prayer, King Jehoshaphat. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are fixed on thee. I want to speak this morning on the subject. Look beyond me. Look beyond me. I want you to listen very carefully. Father, bless, I pray, this hour to our hearts. May my people give attention to the preacher as he points them to someone beyond himself. In Jesus' name, amen. I was a fan of Paul Bear Bryant. I thought he was a great football coach. I thought he was a great American. I do not know concerning his condition with his God. I do not know if he's saved, but I do think that Paul Bear Bryant was a man of character and built around him people of character. I was watching the news in a motel room, and I saw a sign along the trail where the casket went or where he was going to be buried something, and somebody had, in a hand painted sign, had said, Bear, what can we do now? What can we do now? I thought of this passage, both the 123rd Psalm and 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, as I looked in the face of Dr. John Rice, the man who had placed the country on his shoulders and for years had carried it. And I thought of this scripture. What shall we? We know not what to do, he said. I'll read it exact. Neither know we what to do. But I stood beside the casket of Brother Roloff just before I brought the message, as I did at Dr. Rice's funeral too. I stood beside the casket and realized that the mutilated body of my friend and your friend was in that casket. I thought of the scripture. We know not what to do. When I heard of the death of my pastor at the age of 90 a few months ago, I thought of this passage. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, these men told us before they left what we should do after they left. They pointed us to another and told us to look to him. Dr. George W. Truett was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond for about 45 years. His people, when Dr. Truett was a very pastoral kind of a man, had a voice that was as filled with pathos and compassion as any voice I ever heard. Dr. Truett lingered between life and death for a long time. In fact, one of the sweet stories about that is when Dr. Truett was at the point of death, one night he was coming and going. He'd be in a coma for a while, then wake up for a while, and come back to sanity, normalcy. And one night, he was in a coma most all night long. Next morning, the nurse came, and Dr. Truett said to the nurse, and I said, good morning. The nurse said, good morning, Dr. Truett. How are you? And Dr. Truett said, nurse, could I ask you a question? She said, yes. He said, I've been in a coma all night, haven't I? And she said, nearly all night, Dr. Truett. And Dr. Truett said, or asked, nurse, did I say anything that would dishonor God? While I was not myself, I didn't say anything I shouldn't have said, did I? He said, did I say anything that bring reproach upon my own God? And the nurse said, through tears, no, Dr. Truett, through the night while you were in a coma, you preached for a while, and you prayed for a while, then you quoted scripture for a while. It is said that people who came by to see him when he was near death, it is said his church members could barely restrain from complete collapse because they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. What we do? 45 years. He's been our pastor. What do we do? 45 years. He's been our spiritual leader. What do we do? It is said that when Spurgeon was ill, Spurgeon died at the age of 57, and it is said when Spurgeon was ill, he had to go down to Mentone, France, often, and stay for weeks, and it is said that when he'd come back and only could preach for a few minutes, his people would uncontrollably weep as Spurgeon would preach because he was their leader, and they didn't know what to do without their leader. And I thought of this. Dr. Rice is gone, but his God is not dead. Dr. Rice, Brother Olaf is gone, but his Jesus still lives. These great men are gone, but their Bibles are still true. These great men are gone, but the same Holy Spirit is available for you and for me. These men are gone, but the church still has the same promise. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These men are gone, but the throne of grace is just as accessible and is all as it always was. I have thought so often lately, and I have no premonition whatsoever. I believe God's going to pastor this church another 23 years. But I do not know that. But time will come when I no longer can be at the door when you come by to see me. And time will come when I no longer be able to stand in the pulpit to try to give you instruction. It may be today, it may be 30 years from today, but the time will come. The time will come when for most of you there'll be no Brother Hiles. I thought about this so vividly as I was down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana recently with my good friend, Dr. Buchanan, and the pastor there. He said, Brother Hiles, what's Brother Olaf's work going to do? And I said, I don't know exactly all the details. And this fellow said, I know one thing. He said, I know First Baptist Church of Hammond, people would go right on if you were taken. He said, because probably the greatest Christians in the world are at First Baptist Church of Hammond. You have no idea how I hope that's true. You have no idea how I hope that when in the providence and process of time, in the providence of God, when you have to walk on your own, you have no idea how I hope that you will have your eyes upon Jesus. Look beyond me, they said, and they're gone, and we still have one to whom we look. Look beyond me, and these people in the book of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat, there was a wise king that was Jehoshaphat. There was a good king, a good man. Now, he made a mistake when he lined up with Ahab, and as so many good men do, he got in the wrong crowd and corrupted his nation, but he had good motives, and he was a talented man, and a good king. And all of a sudden, the armies of Moab invaded the land, and they came like swarms of flies, and multitudes came in the land, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head to pray. And Jehoshaphat prayed, and while he was praying, his people could not believe what they heard. For he said, O our God, what wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. Why, you said, we can't defend ourselves. Here comes the army of Moab. We're not strong enough to defend ourselves. And then these people heard their leader Jehoshaphat say something they'd never heard him say before. He said, neither know we what to do. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Neither. The leader said that. He said, neither know we what to do. The 123rd Psalm. The Israelites would sing that psalm as they marched to the temple, and that particular psalm was used to sing when they were in jeopardy and didn't know which way to go, and they would sing that psalm we read a while ago. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes will wait upon the Lord. They did not know what to do. They were in the wilderness on their journey toward the city of Jerusalem. They didn't know what to do. Maybe some danger on the side. Maybe some storm would come. And then saying, we'll fix our eyes as a servant would look at his master, or as a maiden would look at her mistress, waiting for a sign. Gaze fixed, not looking to the right, not looking to the left. Our eyes are fixed on our master. And the Jews would sing, and they'll sing, just like that servant would keep his eyes on his master, even so, while we're in danger, we'll keep our eyes fixed upon our God. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if there ever was a day in my 56 years, plus of living where God's people need to fix their eyes upon Jesus. That day is today. I mean, this old age of sin and permissive society and playboy philosophy and our schools decaying and corrupt as the devil and communism almost behind every college desk. There was a day when we as God's people need to say, we don't know what to do, but there's one thing we can do. We can keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, folks, that's the only hope you've got. That's the only hope you've got. The people felt the same way. Moab had invaded Judah. Great multitudes attacked, and Jehoshaphat lifted his voice in prayer, and the people couldn't believe what they heard when they heard their leader say, neither know we what to do. Never had they heard him so speak. He did them a great favor, however. As he concluded his prayer, he said, Lord, our eyes are fixed on Thee. Our eyes are fixed on Thee. This morning, let me say, I want you to love me. I need your love. I need your prayers. I need your loyalty. I need your fellowship. But oh, when my last sermon's preached and my plane goes down, I want it to be said, the preacher pointed us beyond himself. He pointed us beyond himself. There is one of whom the Greek said, sirs, we would see Jesus. It was said in Matthew 17:9, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. It is said in the synagogue when Jesus preached his first sermon, Luke 4:20, it is said the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And when these Jews heard their great leader pray, and the man who had been their leader, he said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are fixed on Thee. Ladies and gentlemen, there'll come a day when I cannot tell you what to do. There'll come a day when I will have had my last senior appointment with young people. There'll come a day when I'll be able to teach my last Bible study to you. There'll come a day when I can have my last counseling session with you concerning your marriage. There'll come a day when the last wayward child, I've counseled the last parent of a wayward child. There'll come a day when the last college student that doesn't know how to make ends meet will have come to my office. But I want to tell you something, brother. The least little child in this room this morning, when the roll-offs have gone and the Rices have gone and even the Bear Bryants have gone and the Sizemores have gone, the Bob Jones have gone, the least little child, the least little widow, the hungriest body, the coldest hands, the poorest shod feet. Every one of you can turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. I hope our people are strong enough to where I want you to look to me. And I want you to follow me. I want you to love me. But I want to tell you, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Him. The eyes of all those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. You know, I can see those Jews, they marched toward the temple. Maybe it was the Passover time. Maybe it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. I do not know. Maybe the time of the Feast of Pentecost. I don't know. But I can see a little group of Jews as they'd marched toward the holy city of Jerusalem, and they anticipated. See, they didn't get to go to church like we do every week. Yeah. Three times a year, they had a big feast and time in Jerusalem. It was their pastor school. It was their great convention. It was their going to church. It was their seeing the temple. It was the holiest trip of the year. And as they journeyed, maybe all of a sudden enemies were lurking in the shadows. Maybe there was some Bedouins over here about to pounce on them, and they knew they didn't have the strength to fight those enemies and those bandits. And all of a sudden, they would become fearful, and they'd sing. What were they saying? Like a servant keeps his eyes on his master, waiting for the slightest little signal from the master's head, the nod of his head, or the touch of his face, or the moving of a finger. And like the maiden looks at the mistress and keeps her eyes focused always on the mistress. They said, dear Lord, we don't know what to do. And so we keep our eyes focused on Thee. You see, that's what I want to do. I was in a shopping center. He wasn't a very pretty little puppet dog. But I was seeking the will of God about coming to Hammond, Indiana, 24 years ago nearly. I didn't want to leave my church in Texas. I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to come here. And I knew that God was wrestling with my soul about what to do. I went out to preach in West Texas, and I was in a shopping center, and I saw a man there had a little dog that was doing tricks. Young folks had a little dog that was doing tricks. And that man would just lift his finger like that, and that dog would roll over, or lift it like that, and that dog would sit up. And I stood there, and I watched that man, and I was trying to find out what to do with my life about coming to heaven. And I saw the slightest move of that finger, and that little dog would do another trick. And I didn't know, nobody understood why I was standing there crying. But I said, "Oh, God, help me to be as obedient to the moving of your finger as that little puppy dog is to his master." And I sat there and wept as I saw it. I got in the car and was driving back to, from West Texas back to my church in Garland, Texas. And I saw the wind blow, and I saw the tumbleweeds. I wish you knew about the tumbleweeds. And I saw the tumbleweeds blowing across the vastness of the arid part of West Texas. And the wind would blow this way, and the tumbleweed, just like you'd blow a puff of cotton or something, and the slightest puff would blow that tumbleweed. And the wind may change direction just a bit, and the tumbleweed never resisted. It always followed exactly where the wind set to go. And I stopped beside the road as I was saying, "Dear God, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay in my church in Texas where I love it." And I said, "Lord, I looked and I saw the slightest bit of wind blow. And I got out of the car and got on my knees. And I said, "Dear God, let me be as sensitive to your breath as that tumbleweed is to the wind." Oh, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. This is a heartsick old world. And tears flow like rivers. And burdens and broken hearts. And our heroes are crumbling. And they're passing off the scene. Eisenhower's and Kennedy's and Roosevelt's and Truman's and Bear Bryant's and Lester Roloff's and John Rice's and Bob Jones's. But let me tell you something. The God of those great men of God lives today as much as he ever lived. And this word is just as true as it ever was. And his power is just as great as it ever was. And his grace is just as sufficient as it ever was. I'm saying we ought to have great leaders, and we ought to put our trust and our confidence in great men. But we, every one of us, ought to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Someday, I'll not be able to tell you what I think you ought to do. And by the way, to some today, I cannot tell you what to do. When you come home to announce to your family, "I've been laid off." When all of a sudden, for the first time in your life, those hands cannot provide for your children and your wife. And you go inside the bathroom and shed tears. You don't want anybody to see you shed. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you what to do. When you walk away from the silent city of the dead, and one who spent her first or his first 9 months of life inside your own body, and all of a sudden from your arms that precious little one is taken, and a casket becomes a crib, and a hole in the ground, a cold hole in the ground, becomes a nursery. You walk away, and you lay a part of your life inside that casket. I can't tell you what to do. When you face the tuition deadline, you know God led you to Hiles Anderson College. You know this is where he wanted you to go to school. And you know you're in the will of God. But tomorrow is the last day. And tomorrow is the deadline. You know what you're going to do. I can't tell you what to do. I don't know. I can't tell you. I'm like Jehoshaphat who said, neither know we what we ought to do. I don't know. The child has broken your heart. Become a prodigal. You sing, where is my wandering boy tonight? And your heart is broken in two. You don't know where he is or if he's alive or dead. Your dreams are shattered and your hopes are splattered on the pavement of backsliding. You go to bed at night and the little room, a room where he once slept, becomes a sanctuary. And his bedside becomes an altar. I can't tell you what to do. I can't. I have to say with Jehoshaphat, neither know we what to do. When the doctor says it's cancer, you have just a few years left or a few months. And you come to my office and say, Pastor, this is the report. I can't always tell you what to do. But I can tell you this. There's one who knows. Standing somewhere in the shadow, you'll find Jesus. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him. I can always tell you, and I will till I've preached the last message from this pulpit. And until you walk by and see my body lying in death, let me say, I said, look beyond me. I believe I have some of the answers. I believe I do. I believe God has given me some of the answers. I think I do. But I don't have all the answers. But I can always say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, I pray you'd help us to know that when we don't know what to do, we can know where to look.